You would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I think I put myself under a little pressure today because Jeff, in the insert that he put in the bulletin, made the comment, and he's absolutely right, that Christian life is not that difficult to understand. It's the doing, of course. It is reading Scripture, studying Scripture, it is prayer, and then it is obedience. We just sang the song we sang, trust and obey. It's not that difficult to understand the problems of doing. But I was kind of under pressure because I'm going to deal with that today. Purifying your souls, primarily how the Word of God fits into this. But my fear is I'm going to complicate it. It's not difficult, but I'm going to make it difficult. But in a sense, sometimes the way the Bible is written to make us think through things. It's not always easy. And that's okay, because we need to train ourselves to think through difficult things. But I hope that as we do this, as we kind of get into some of this stuff, that we will be able to, at some point, before I'm done today, say, yes, I see how the Word of God works in me, what the Word of God is supposed to do, how it bears fruit in my life. So with that in mind, hopefully, as we get into these things, we will be able to see that. Last week, by way of review, so far Peter has made a case that God has begun a work in us so that we can live for Him, that we can be holy. We've tried to emphasize in the first part of this chapter that there's a reason why He saves us. And so Peter has come at our salvation by talking about having our sins forgiven. In fact, we saw that last week in particular. But more from the idea that we have been saved for a purpose in our salvation, that is, of course, to be holy. So He has done a work for us so that we can do a work for Him. We have a responsibility. We're saved for a purpose. And that should add great meaning to our life, right? Right? Great purpose. Because one of the reasons people commit suicide and go through depression is because they don't have any reason. They don't understand why it's happening. They have no hope. And Peter has talked about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We can sum all this purpose up in holiness. We have been separated unto the Lord for a work to do to glorify Him. Now also, I want to remind ourselves of chapter 1, of what we've studied so far, in the overall context of 1 Peter. Which is about suffering. And we'll see that. By the time we get done with 1 Peter, you're going to see that suffering is the primary way, not just persecution, but the trials and the disappointments of life, is the primary way God has ordained that we glorify Him. Now, a lot of people, they don't want to hear that. That's hard hearing. That's difficult. God, the purpose for me, in part, is to suffer. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm sorry, that's what the Bible says. Take it up with God. But overall, the context then is, since we're going to suffer and be treated unfairly in this foreign land that we live as aliens, the good news is that it is God's will for us to glorify Him and to earn eternal reward in the suffering, in the misery that I might be going through right now, the pain, the darkness, the alienation from my loved ones, whatever it might be, you are earning great reward in eternity by being faithful, by enduring that in a God-honoring way. That's I hope you see that's good news, even though it might be painful too. So life has a purpose higher than just staying alive for as long as possible and pleasing the flesh as much as possible. There's more to it than that, all right? So that's kind of by way of where we are up to this point in chapter 1, verse 22. So just as God has had to begin the work in us for redemption, so we read here that He continues to work in us for sanctification. In verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We have, through obedience to the gospel, we have been saved so that we might have a sincere brotherly love, so that we have a work to do with one another in the local church. So get going. Love one another earnestly with a pure heart. Develop relationships with one another. We live for the purpose you have been saved. And so it tells us here that God has begun the work in us and that he continues to do the work in us, what we call sanctification. He has justified us, but he is sanctifying us. He is teaching us how to live a separate life, a life unto the Lord. So he regenerated us so that we would respond by faith, and he continues to work so that we'll respond by holiness through faith. In other words, nothing's changed. We heard the truth, and we were saved. As he said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, but that doesn't mean now nothing's changed, or that we can go our separate ways. No, we continue to live in the same way. We hear the truth, and we continue to purify ourselves. And I think as you read verse 22 there, you kind of see that. It's always man's tendency to go to one extreme or another when it comes to doctrine. Legalism sees it all laid out as our duty. This idea of sanctification. Well, how am I sanctified? By obeying more and more, by being more and more strict, by obeying better and better. It kind of reduce it to that. The deeper life movement kind of sees sanctification as let go and let God, kind of the opposite end. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to let God do it. And I'm going to be his rag doll. And if I try to do something, I'm just going to mess it up. So you see two extremes. Just obey, obey, obey. Or just don't do anything. Just let God. And somehow he's going to do it. Like we're robots. But it, of course, takes all the love and worship out of it. If I'm just going to let go and let God. I don't pursue God. I tell him to pursue me. Well, he's already pursued me when he saved me. But now that I know the truth, now that I know God, sanctification is pursuing God and not pursuing this world. And so the Bible always has these two things together, the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. We read here that we are totally dependent on God's power to do anything, but he empowers us to do our responsibility so that we are actually doing something. We are responding to his love by being holy. What does it say here? Having purified your souls by your obedience, now love one another earnestly. Yes, he has done something. Now we are to do something. If it is only God doing stuff, how are we glorifying him? If we are just robots that God uses to worship himself, then how is God glorified? But if we are worshiping and loving and trusting and obeying, if we are being caught up in his glory, that now we are glorifying God. We are telling people, including ourselves, look to God. Look how wonderful God is. If obedience is just legalism, or sanctification is just me doing stuff because he tells me to do so, then how is that extolling his glory, his wisdom? Some err similarly by saying that Christ gives us faith to be saved, otherwise it's work salvation. So some say, well, you haven't purified yourself, even though it says you purified yourself by the gospel, by faith. Really, what it all boils down to is that God gives us, in fact, I heard someone this other day say, the Holy Spirit believes for us when we get saved. Because we can't let it be our faith or we have something to boast in. And that's outthinking, overthinking the Bible. The Holy Spirit enables us to see the glory of Christ so that we will flee to him and trust in him. But we're doing it. It's my faith. But it's not that we're all born with the ability to believe. The Holy Spirit's got to do it. He's got to enable us, but enable us to do something. So we're not just passive in this thing. And when you read verse 22, you see that. This is nothing about being passive here. And notice, let's read verses 22 and 23 and see it. Having purified your souls, that's active. You have purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another, that's again active, do something we are to do. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, he changes gears. Since you have been born again, and in the Greek, it's passive. And in a passive verb, in the Greek, is something that is done to you. You're passive. Active is, like in verse 22, is the subject is active. It's doing something. So, he says that here's, you have had a part in this thing, understanding though that you were born again. The Holy Spirit, God has born us again. We see how both of them are there. We have a responsibility, we have something to do, but we had to first be acted upon by God in order to do it. So Peter has no problem saying that we had a part in conversion, since he's already explained to us that it's not that what we did was due to the work of the Holy Spirit and what he began in us. He sanctified us to begin with. Do you see how he states our part in both conversion and sanctification? I hope you understand. I'm not saying this in an Arminian sense where God says, okay, I've died for you. I've done all I can. Now it's up to you to believe. No, because no one would believe if that was it, because no one, we're all dead in our trespasses and sin. He enabled us to see where our salvation comes. It's in Jesus Christ. But we've still got to believe as the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. And then he says, live according to that pure heart that came to you when you were converted. Now, live in a pure way, according to earnestly, from a pure heart. And so the word for purity here, and pure, and pure, purify, or pure, pure heart, and then the other word there, purified, in verse 22, is the same root word is holy. So it's not saying anything differently. Now that you have become holy, you've been separated by the Holy Spirit in conversion, now continue to separate yourself. That's what the word purify means. So it just backs up the weeks that we talked about what being holy is all about. This heart has been given over to the Lord, and that should cause us to give our lives over to the Lord. Turn, if you would, back to Exodus chapter 13, or excuse me, Exodus chapter 19. And we can see here really where Peter's drawing some of this stuff from. Exodus chapter 19. This is, remember, just before they had already got to Mount Sinai, and he's telling them to get ready for the receipt of the law. And in verse 3 of Exodus 19, it says, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I said to the Egyptians, and how I bore you out of eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You might say there's conversion. God saved them from sin and brought them to himself. Verse 5, now therefore, what's your responsibility now that I have saved you, I have redeemed you? If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, we're going to see when we get to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he's going to quote what we just read there in verse 6. We're going to be, you know, we are a chosen people, a people of God's own possession. Then look down, if you would, though, at verse 14 of Exodus 19. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. Jewish scholars tell us that Moses here, what that means when it says that he consecrated them, that he was telling them to wash themselves. We see that they did. In fact, you go over to in the book of Judges, you find Joshua doing the same thing. He tells the people to wash themselves, to get ready to meet God, get ready to serve God. God was having them wash away the dirt of Egypt because they were about to become something new. He was about to instill the covenant, to give them the covenant, and they were going to become a completely new nation and different people. So as we move to the New Testament, we move from the body to the soul. Peter is talking about purifying your soul, he says. He uses a similar language to Exodus, but a huge change. The people of Israel wash their bodies and their clothes, the outer man. Peter says, now look, that was a type of what we're doing now as these people, is peculiar, the people for God's possession, but it's inward, it's spiritual. And I hope you see how this helps us see what Peter is saying, going back to our text in verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to now purify our thinking, or the way we think, the way we live, the spiritual, the inner man. Look at chapter 2. He says in verse 9, see, notice how all this, he's going to really repeat what we're studying now. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He saved you. Now you reveal his glory to others. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Israel once was not God's people, but he saved them out of Egypt. They no longer serve Pharaoh, they serve him. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. So you see how he's incorporating. You purify yourself now from the inner man as you stop believing the lie of Satan and start believing what the Bible says, and that's what we're going to deal with here in just a moment. So keeping your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So you see how he's going to bring this out more as we get to chapter 2. We'll save that for later. And so in verse 23 of our text, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Here he refers to being born again, and he says it is through the word of God. We're going to spend the rest of our time thinking about that. We know there's a sense in which being born again is from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what brings a new birth, right? But Peter makes it very plain that the instrument that he uses is the Word of God. And I think there's maybe confusion, maybe not in this church, but I think out there, there's a lot of confusion about how all this works. So I want to spend the remaining time, I'm going to use the illustration that I hope illustrates and doesn't make it more complicated than it should be. But anyway, we'll see what we can do here with this, trying to illustrate the new birth and how the place the Word of God has in it. So he refers to being born again, and not what we have been born again unto. That's kind of what we've been saying up until this point. We have been saved to do something. But notice here, he explains to us how we were born again, right? And when you read down through 23, right on down to the end of the chapter. And so I want to deal a little bit with how, what happens in the new birth. In other words, I want you to see that when the Holy Spirit saves us, it isn't some mystical thing where we're all of a sudden given life and we really don't know what's going on, but there's something very concrete, a concrete thing he does with the Word of God that continues on for the rest of our life. And hopefully I'll make that plain as we go along. Billy Graham wrote a book many years ago, of course, How to Be Born Again. Well, if you know anything about biblical theology, you know that title makes no sense whatsoever. You cannot tell someone how to be born. Being born is something that must be done to you. We are passive in that. A dead person, you can't tell a dead person how to become alive. It makes no sense, right? So you understand his theology is a little messed up right there. Most people today, to them, being born again means you have had some sort of experience which results in a fresh start, right? Generally in a sense that you have reformed yourself. And if you ever listen closely when people talk about being born again, many times, especially if you're, if it's some celebrity or someone out there like that, what they mean is that I have reformed. I, I was in a bad way. Maybe it was a drunk who realized he was about to destroy his life, and he reforms, and he puts that behind him, and he now lives differently. So they say that's what being born again is, because you've changed the direction in your life. Well, that's all well and good, but that's not what the Bible talks about. That's not what being born again is in a saving way. It is not praying to Jesus, inviting him into your heart. It's, I'm now going to start following Jesus, and hopefully my life will turn around because I'm following Jesus. In most cases, these people have no idea what the Bible means by being born again. Paul says we are new creatures. Being actually born again has the idea of being born from above. It's a spiritual thing. We're different. We've been, you know, back in the 70s, we had the conversion van. You know, you see them around here, but they're not like they were back in the day. A conversion means that you were once one thing, but now you've been changed into something different, a different purpose. Being born again, we are new creatures, new creations. We're not what we once were. So it's not just reformation, it's an inward transformation. We know that being born again is something that God does to us. And so it is not us deciding to reform our lives to a fresh start or deciding to believe in Jesus as if it's something that we can do. Dead people can't regenerate themselves, let alone do living acts. Dead people can't do things that living people do. So you can't birth yourself. As I said before, this actually is, it's the having been born again is in the passive tense. It isn't middle voice. Middle voice in the Greek is something that you do to yourself. And it's not active voice. It's not something I do. It is passive. It is, I have been born again. That's why you can't write a book, How to Be Born Again. You can't tell someone how to do it because it's something that's got to be done to us, right? So being born again involves three things. Then there's a lot more we can say about it, but this is how I'm going to explain it today. First of all, the Father is the author. God is the one who sends the Holy Spirit to regenerate and to save, to give this new birth to the elect. The Holy Spirit is the agent that the Father uses. As we know, that the Holy Spirit regenerates us. And how does he do that? Well, he doesn't just, you know, boom, it's done. He uses something that is the Word, the Gospel, which some have explained it as the reagent. Now, if you're like me, when I first heard this, I thought, oh, what's a reagent? Well, a reagent, I'm using this to illustrate something. A reagent is a chemical, if any of you remember your chemistry class, it acts like a catalyst in which two other things can have a chemical reaction, as it were. So it's kind of like a catalyst for something else to happen. So you take a washing machine, you've got water is a catalyst for the dirty garment and the soap. It gets mixed together. You know, you can't rub dry powder soap on a stain and do anything. You need that water to cause that reaction to happen, right? So I think what we're seeing here is that the Word of God is the reagent. It is what the Spirit uses to clean our hearts and to save us and to sanctify us, as we'll see. So how does the Word play a part in the new birth? I think we tend to see the new birth as the Holy Spirit giving us a new heart or awakening us to God, and that's certainly part of it. But there's a sense in which that is regeneration. The Holy Spirit gives us life so that we can be alive unto God. We can understand spiritual things. We can see our sinful hearts. And that's the first step of the new birth. But by new birth today, I'm talking about the conversion experience. How does God convert us, make us Christians? So while the Holy Spirit can begin to work in someone when he chooses, when it comes to actual repentance and faith, in other words, there's a lot of people that are regenerated to some degree that as they begin to be convicted by the gospel, but it might be years before they actually get saved, or it might be just a few minutes. If God, the Holy Spirit does it. You know, John 3, the Holy Spirit, the wind blows where it wants to. And all we can do is see the result We don't see how he's doing it. So the Holy Spirit begins to work on somebody, but when he brings them to that point of actual repentance and faith and converts them and makes them a Christian, they've got to have faith in something. And that, of course, is the gospel, the word of God that tells us about Jesus Christ, tells us about our sins, tells us that we must repent and trust in Jesus Christ. So you see how he brings our souls, our minds, in and brings the water, the word of God, which is sometimes referred to as water that cleanses, together to get the job done. And so if we use this analogy of soap and cleaning, which Peter has already referred to back in 22, this idea of purifying, in some way, we are dirty, and the Holy Spirit cleanses us by using the word. Now the soap will depend upon what kind of stain you have, right? In other words, if you have, you know, dirt, you, sometimes water alone will kind of get that out. But if it's oil, you know, you're going to need some soap. You're going to need something that will break the oil up. Well, the stain in this case, of course, is the guilt of sin. And only the blood can wash away the guilt of sin, because the wages of sin is death, and Jesus' death is what saves us, what washes away our guilt. What can give us a clean conscience? What can let me know that my sin is forgiven and that I am right with God? It is having my sins forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's the Holy Spirit's part. The Holy Spirit does that, but how does the Word come into play here? Well, the gospel is the good news of how our guilt can be alleviated. We're saved by grace through faith. So God has done a work in Christ that will save us, but how do we get joined to that work? The Word of God tells us to repent and believe. So the Holy Spirit awakens us so that we will believe truth. You know, when we say we're dead in sin, it doesn't mean that we're comatose. It doesn't mean that the lost person can't think and understand anything. It just means that he doesn't want to do that. He hates God. He hates the truth. The Bible uses the phrase often that the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is put out there as truth, but we're being deceived by it, right? We're deceived by Satan's lie. We're unable to think and to act properly. So we need the guilt of sin removed in the blood of Jesus Christ, but we also need light and life in order to stop doing wrong. And the Word of God, when the Spirit gives us life, He sets the truth in front of us, the Word in front of us, and we see, uh-oh, I've been believing that following my way, my will is going to get me somewhere, and that's wrong. I need to start following God. I need to trust in Jesus Christ. So He uses the Word in our minds as He quickens us, gives us life to believe that, to change us. The truth is that Christ provides salvation through faith by grace alone. And so that, so you understand why I say the truth, the Word, is the reagent. It's that thing that gets us to believe it. It's the truth that the Holy Spirit gets us to believe. It's what causes us to turn from our wicked ways to the cross of Christ. In other words, I said before, this isn't a mystical thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't just up and all of a sudden we start doing the right thing and we really don't know why. He's just, again, this deeper life movement. No, the Holy Spirit gets, as we read and study the Word of God, teaches us what we should do, and that's how He gets us to do the right thing. So we are active in this. We do it because we see the glory of Christ. We see the beauty of the Word of God. We're not passive. See, we're active in this thing. We might say that we are the soiled garment, the soap is the blood of Christ, and the Word is the water that allows the soap to clean. Where's the Spirit? Well, the Spirit's the agitator. We're going to use the washing machine. The Spirit's that thing that gets it all, He puts it all together, puts our darkened minds, He enlightens our minds, He brings the Word of God into this thing, He teaches us the truth, and then He saves us as He gives us light. gets that truth into our hearts. He gets us to trust Christ by shining the truth into our darkened minds, and we flee to the Christ, and thus our sins are, we flee to the cross, and thus our sins are forgiven. Thus he doesn't clean us, and this is why this is important. He doesn't clean us, he doesn't save us, without us believing the truth and acting upon it. You say, well, why is this so important? Because for instance, the hyper-Calvinist says that God can save you whether you ever hear the gospel or not. Well, the problem is the Bible doesn't ever teach that. The Bible says that we are saved. How shall they believe if they don't have something to believe? If a preacher doesn't go and teach them the gospel, right? How shall they believe if they haven't heard the truth? Because that's the reagent. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to show us that we've been believing a lie. And that's why this is important. God doesn't save us, nor does he sanctify us apart from the Word of God. Now, think it through for a second. If that's true, well, I think it is. You know, there's a lot of, you know, read Romans 10, for instance, but we won't do it now. Then, studying God's Word, becoming familiar with it, following after it, as again, the inserts showed us, study God's Word, you pray, you obey it. That becomes the focal point of who we are. We are believers. Believers in what? Believers in Christ. No. We're believers in truth. We're believers in the Word of God. Because you don't know who Christ is and what he's done if you don't know God's Word. We believe God, what he said to us in his Word. That is how we are saved. That's how we grow. So if you are not faithful to the study of God's Word, if you are not faithful to the preaching of God's Word, you cannot grow. Because that is the reagent. That's what the Holy Spirit uses in our life. That's why I'm kind of going through this maybe a little convoluted illustration to help you see. This is what Peter is saying. Let's read to the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. Alright? This is how you were saved, through this Word. And then he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of God remains, of the Lord remains forever. And so we know he's emphasizing the Word of God here. But it's a little, you say, well, what is verses 24 and 25 got to do with anything? And then he finishes by saying, and this word is the good news that we have preached to you. So he's saying, by the way, this word I'm talking about is the gospel in particular. Well, what's he trying to say? What's this illustration mean? What does it matter that God's word abides forever? This word that he's used to save us. I think the best way to get at what Peter is saying here is to think about it not just in light of how God converts us, but how the Word of God is used, continue to be used by the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. Because that's Peter's whole point. How do we use the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, to live godly in this present age? In other words, while the Holy Spirit uses the Word to convert us, in somehow, Peter's saying, in the same way, he uses the word to further clean us or to sanctify us. Now remember that the point was started back in verse 22. Having purified your souls, continue to purify your heart, right? If I kind of paraphrase it there. So just as the gospel is used to purify our souls with the aid of the Holy Spirit, so Peter is saying that the word continues to purify our lives. But what does the Word of God have that can purify us, that can clean us? And in both cases, it's the truth. Because the Word and truth, is really, you need to think of it the same way. In other words, here's an example. What brought you to church today? What separated you from this world, from those out on the lake fishing, well not today, but you know, out doing what they're doing. What made you decide, I'm not going to sit in front of the TV, I'm going to go to church today. It's cold, it's uncomfortable, whatever. What caused you to do that? Now, George, don't say, well, my car did. That's not what I'm saying. I know your car, but you know. What in your mind made you do that, made that decision? It's knowing where the world is headed and that you have been saved by Christ. And I want to hear what my Lord and Savior says. I want to be with God's people. I know that I need this. This is part of what the Christian life is all about. You want to hear from your Savior. So in other words, what caused you to come over here is not that the Holy Spirit just started moving in your heart some mystical way and just kind of brought you here, you know, let go and let God. It is knowing truth. It is believing truth. Why does the drunk or the drug addict or the businessman or the pleasure seeker stay at home or go to work or go out to play instead of being in church? Because they believe sin's lie. They believe that that is more important than God. See, it's all up here. Well, you might say it's in your heart. God, the Holy Spirit has revealed to us God's glory. Those who are lost in their sins can only see the glory of this world, only the glory of their own selves. It's a lie, but they can't see anything else because they haven't been regenerated. The Spirit has given us ears to hear and hearts to obey. That's why Jesus, when he's given the parables, you know, if you don't have ears to hear, he said, you're not going to understand this. The world can't understand. They don't see the glory of Christ. But we've been given ears to hear. That's why Jesus said in John 8, the truth shall set you free. He could have said, God shall set you free. He could have said, I will set you free. The Holy Spirit will set you free. All true, right, in one way or another. But we also need to see that it is the truth, because that is how God sets us free. You know, what sends you to the doctor? It is because someone has told you that that particular doctor can fix your particular need. You heard truth, and you followed it. So you see how the Word is what the Holy Spirit uses to fix us. Not just to convert us, not just to save us, but to fix our lives. Because he teaches us that what you've been doing is not right. This is what you need to be doing. That's why conversion is repentance in faith. Repentance is turning your back on what you were and what you used to do, the lie, and now following the truth. So it's not difficult. It's not complicated, even though maybe I'm explaining it in a complicated way. It's not really that difficult. It's not believing a lie and believing truth. And so we clean our lives because we know where this world is headed, and we know that sin will only destroy us, and so we believe our Savior, and we love our Lord, and so what He tells us, we believe. Now people who say that I love Jesus, but I don't care what He says, is being a hypocrite. People who say they can worship God at home or on the lake or wherever are deceived because they aren't learning truth. They're listening to their deceitful hearts. You know, this is where the truth is. So when you come to church, your goal should be, Lord, speak to me today. Teach me something about your glory, some truth that will help me not just be a better husband or be a better employee. That's true, but it's a little too simplistic. Teach me to be so in love with you that I want to do what is right. I want to please you. What is an example, perhaps, of someone trying to use the wrong soap to sanctify themselves? Say, the Word of God is the soap that we use, the Holy Spirit uses to purify us. What's an example of using the wrong soap? Well, I think of Colossians there, where it says, touch not, taste not, handle not. There are those who use the Word to purify themselves, but it's not really the Word. It's a lie that people are trying to use the Word and they come to the wrong conclusion. So they read God's Word and somehow they get out, if I obey properly, God will save me. And it's a lie. So they've used the Word, but it's not the right soap because they have twisted it into work salvation. They worry about not eating bugs or other Old Testament types that can only clean the body, but not the heart. So many claim to have, maybe you've already heard this, but many claim to have leftover blood from the cross or some relic of the cross, and they'll rub it on themselves, and they think that somehow that God will forgive, that will forgive their sins, that will clean them. It's the wrong soap. It's not, no, that's not what, it's not repentance and faith. The steps of the Vatican, there's some steps at the Vatican that are said to be the ones that were from Pilate's court, where Jesus was judged, the judgment hall there, and that some Italian, the wife of an Italian ruler back in the day, had them brought over brick by brick and rebuilt, and it's in the Vatican now, and there's supposed bloodstains on it that, you know, are said to be where Christ's blood, bled when he was brought before Pilate. Of course, you know, there's hundreds of people that were, I'm sure, bled over those stones. It's kind of convoluted. But the idea was then that if you crawl them up and you pray properly on each one of those steps, that you are removing some of your guilt. So it's taking off some of the years of purgatory. That's what Luther was doing. You know, when he all of a sudden, you know, he gets up there and he starts realizing, what in the world am I doing? This isn't doing any good. He was crawling up those very steps. It's the wrong blood. It's the wrong soap. You're trying to get to God, but you're not using what God has told us to use. The right soap is found in the Word of God. So we need to quit listening to Satan, this world, false teachers, and we need to quit listening to our wicked hearts and start purifying ourselves by the Word of God. The Word is how the blood is applied, as the Spirit causes us to believe it, to act upon it, and in the same way, it is through the Word that we are sanctified. So in that sense, nothing's changed from our conversion. Now let me answer here in closing then, what verses 24 and 25, how all that fits into this. What he's quoting Isaiah, and he says all, you know, basically that everything's going to pass away, but the Word of God stands forever. Well, how does that fit to all this? Well, let's go back to our soap analogy. If I haven't confused you in that, maybe I will finish it. As a dish or laundry soap mixes with the water, it interacts with the dirt, and it becomes weaker and weaker until it's no longer effective, right? You know, if you wash dishes, whatever, you realize you got to, every once in a while, rinse it, you know, wash all the water away, put in some new clean water and fresh soap, right? But what he's saying here is that the blood of Christ will never lose its power. The truth of what has happened here will never not be true. Once we have been made clean by the gospel, nothing can undo it. Kind of like Scotch Guard. The guilt can't contaminate us anymore because our sin has been washed away by the blood of Christ. And this is still true as it cleans away the daily defilements of the remaining sin. Our guilt is gone, but we still struggle to live by that truth and not believe the lies of God. That's why I had Jeff read John 13. I'll get to that in just a moment. Remember, Jesus says, you're all clean, but you need to be, you've all been bathed, but you need to sometimes wash your feet. The same idea. The Word, as we incorporate it into our thinking, it removes that false information and replaces it with truth so that we might live for the Lord. In other words, the truth of God's Word will always be true and will never be ineffective. I think that's what he's saying here. Every other kind of lie, thing out there is going to be proven false. Let all men be, may God be true and all men liars, the Bible says, right? The changing moral climate of our country, the PC correctness comes and goes, but God's truth abideth still. In fact, if you were all familiar with Luther's song here, let me just read to you this particular stands, and notice here what I've underlined here, and you begin to see they're kind of saying the same thing I've been saying. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, and I would say that primarily that is through disinformation, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. But will allow my body to be given over to death. because I believe, I stand on the truth of God's word. His kingdom is forever. That's the truth that we believe. So as I said in John 13, you know, when we wash our hands more through the day than we take a bath. We take a bath once, kind of like what Jesus was saying in John 13, but we pick up defilements, and so our feet and our hands have to be, you might say, back in the day, had to be washed more often. The one who has had their sins washed away by the blood can't ever be held guilty before God. That stain's been washed away, but we can continue to believe the lies of Satan and thereby defile ourselves because we live according to those lies. And so we constantly have to keep reminding ourselves of the Word of God. I preach to you things that you might already know, but if you're like me, you keep forgetting. You need to be kept reintroduced and encouraged in those things. John 1 says, 1 John 1, walk in truth. He doesn't say walk in the Spirit, although sometimes the Bible does talk about that, but that's really just saying the same thing. Walk in truth. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, again, this is not just mystical light, this is knowledge, this is truth, God's truth. As He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. See, we believe the lie, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, it's all about truth. It's all about, Lord, when we confess our sins, Lord, I've been believing my deceitful heart. I've been believing this world. Forgive me, and now help me to live in light of what I know to be true. A skeptic once told Gaylord Kambarami, who was a general secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe, he was trying to get him, sell him a copy of the New Testament. And he says, you know, he didn't want it. So he says, if I give it to you, will you read it? He says, if you give me the New Testament, I will roll the pages and use them to make cigarettes. And Gaylord replied, I understand that, but at least promise to read the pages of the New Testament before you smoke it. When the man agreed, Gaylord gave him the New Testament, and that was the last he saw of him for 15 years. And then one day, he was at a Methodist convention in Zimbabwe, and the speaker on the platform suddenly spotted him and pointed him out to the audience and said, this man doesn't remember me, but 15 years ago, he tried to sell me a New Testament, and when I refused to buy it, he gave it to me. And even though I told him I would smoke the pages like a cigarette, he gave it to me anyway, and he asked me to promise to read it. And so he said, I smoked Matthew, and I smoked Mark, and I smoked Luke, but when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke it anymore. My life changed from that moment. See, that man, the truth, God opened his heart, and he finally got it. And that he was, at that time, a full-time evangelist preaching the Word of God that he once smoked, that he once rejected, because he believed the lie and not the truth. But when the Word of God was used, you see how the Word of God was used to bring him the new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in this light, 24 and 25, I don't think are too difficult to understand. What is hard is to guard our hearts by listening only to the Word and not to this world. Peter is quoting Isaiah 40. And in the original context in Isaiah, Isaiah was prophesying that someday they were going to be carried off into captivity. And what he was saying there, when he, all flesh is like grass and so forth, is that the word, God has promised that you will be brought back from captivity and that He will send a Messiah, that the kingdom that He has promised is going to take place. So he says, you can believe God's promise. That stands forever. This world may pass away. All flesh is like grass. Babylon, which was so impressive, walls that seemed impregnable, the Hanging Gardens that is considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world, right? He says, don't believe it. It looks impressive. But the Word of God, my promise to you is going to stand forever. You will return. I will keep my promise. And that's what Peter's trying to get us to see here. In other words, don't be fooled by the outward impressiveness of this world. It's going to fade like a flower, but the truth of God's Word will stand forever because God's the one who said it, and He's got the power to do it. And of course, we know that God's Word proved the truth through Isaiah, and Peter quotes it because of that. And so in case they miss the point, Peter adds, and this is the word that was preached to you, it's the good news. So in other words, God will save you through faith and repentance based on the blood of Christ. You can take it to the bank. If there's anyone here today who's lost, you can believe the gospel. There is salvation in Christ. If you, Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You can trust that no matter what this world says. And if we're Christians, that's how God converts us. But now as we're Christians, we've got to still continue to live like that, right? We've got to believe that what the world tells us how we are to live is wrong, and we continue now to believe in the Word of God. So, to put it in, as I close here in Peter's context, when you are suffering in this alien world that looks glamorous and seems lasting, don't be fooled. It will fade, it will perish, but the new birth you possess through God's Word will abide forever because He abides forever. As Luther said, God's Word abideth still. Your flesh says, do what you must do to not get hurt, to get along, to not become poor, to have fun, to get along with others. But that's Satan's lie. That's going to pass away. What God tells us is, no, be faithful to the Lord, and understand that your reward will be great in heaven. So our faith is not religious activity. It's not ritual. It's not formed prayers, whatever. It is learning the truth, and in that truth, we are being set free from this world. So that's why Jesus said to the Jews who would not believe on Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is knowing truth and applying it that sets us free, that helps us to be holy. And it's what saved us, and that's how we are sanctified. And it, so even though we kind of use some, maybe a convoluted illustration, I don't know, I hope you understand that it is the Word of God that is central to all this. If you de-emphasize it, if all you want is a fancy music service at church or whatever, and you de-emphasize the Word of God, you are consigning yourself to being unfruitful and serving the Lord. All right? We'll stop there. Next week, actually, we will cover the first 8 verses of chapter 2. So we will actually cover some ground, Lord willing, next week. But are there any questions or anything before we close with the song?